I want to begin this morning by talking about a story that I had heard several years ago. And the story is about a preacher and his wife. The preacher and his wife made the decision to go to the park. And they were going to watch this family-oriented movie. And they watched the movie. Hundreds and hundreds of people were there for the movie. And when the movie was over, there was this mad rush to the cars. Everyone had to get to their cars so that they could go home. But the preacher and his wife made the decision to kind of hang back, let the rush die down. They finally go to their car. They get to their car, they get in, they go to the exit, and they're waiting to turn into the flow of traffic. And as they're waiting to turn into the flow of traffic, the husband and the wife in the front seat notice this convertible coming down the road. The top was down on the convertible. And as they notice this convertible coming down the road, they also notice that this lady was standing in the back seat. She was standing in the back seat only a hat. Their eyes were as big as saucers, their mouths gaping open, and both at the very same time, both thought to themselves, wait a minute, what about the kids? So they turn around and look in the back seat, only to hear their five-year-old blurt out at the top of his lungs, Daddy, Mommy, she's not wearing a seatbelt. You know, there are some things in life that you just don't want to remember. Now, here's a line today that I do want you to remember, that I do want you to remember probably for the rest of your life if you can. And here's a line. Let's throw that up on the screen, shall we? Here's the line. The line goes like this. What we don't remember, we forget. What we don't remember, we forget. And that's pretty profound, right? What we don't remember, we forget. Now, that's what I want you to think about today. You see, what we say on Sunday mornings, we think's worth remembering. I mean, that's why we put notes on the back of your program. That's why we put outlines on the back of the program. And that's why we put quite a few things up on the screen. We want you to remember what we talk about. Now, today we're kicking off a brand new series, and this new series is on the minor prophets. And what I'd like to do in this series is to give you some tools to understand one of the most misunderstood sections of the Bible. Now, you may or may not know this. However, there are 66 books in the Bible. Do you know that? 66 books in the Bible. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and there are 27 books in the New Testament. And we're going to be zeroing in on the last part of the Old Testament. We're going to be zeroing in on the last 12 books of the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets. Now, we looked at several of those Minor Prophets a few years ago, but today and for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at more of the Minor Prophets. Now, when you hear the word Minor Prophets or hear the words Minor Prophets, what do you automatically think? In my mind, I think to myself, you know what? Minor Prophets. They don't have the stuff, the right stuff, to become the major prophets. That's why they're called the Minor Prophets. Now listen to this. That's not the reason they're called the Minor Prophets. The reason they're called the Minor Prophets is not because they don't have the right stuff to become the major prophets. The reason they become, or the reason they're called the Minor Prophets is because that they are shorter books. That's the only reason. The Minor Prophets at the end of your Old Testament is because they are shorter books. And a better name might be the Lost Prophets. Because I really believe that we've lost the message of these Bible books. Now, here's something else. Whenever you read the Minor Prophets, you've got to read them in the context of the kings of Israel. Now, whether or not they liked it, we don't know. But whether or not they liked it, every single king of Israel had a prophet hanging around just to get them back to where they needed to be. The prophet tried to hang out where the king was and tried to keep the king in line. If the king stepped out of line, if the nation stepped out of line, guess what? The prophet was there to get them back where they needed to be. The prophet tried to keep everybody in line. Now, let me give you a little bit more background that you need to know for this series. Under the reigns of King David and King Solomon, Israel expanded their borders. Israel also raked in a whole lot more wealth under the reign of these two kings. And then after Solomon died, after King Solomon died in 931 BC, after he died, this civil war broke out in Israel. A civil war broke out in Israel between the north and between the south. Sound familiar? And guess what? There wasn't an Abraham Lincoln kind of figure to unite the two sections of the country. Now, there were 10 tribes in the north. There were 2 tribes in the south. The 10 tribes in the north, they called themselves Israel. A lot of times people refer to them as the Northern Kingdom. The 2 tribes in the south, they called themselves Judah, and they were called by a lot of people, they were called the Southern Kingdom. Now, the Northern Kingdom had a bunch, and I do mean a bunch, of wicked kings. And then in 722 BC, God allowed the Assyrian Empire to come in and conquer the Northern Kingdom, Israel. Now, the kings in the southern kingdom, in Judah, they were okay kings. I mean, they weren't exactly angels. They weren't exactly choir boys, although they did have a few good kings, but they kind of turned out wicked as well. But God then allowed the Babylonian Empire to come in and conquer them in 587 BC. The Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom. Now, here's a key for both the major prophets and the minor prophets. The key is this. The prophets kept warning the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of their impending doom, of their coming destruction. You see, what the people of those two kingdoms kept doing, they kept going after idols, they kept doing a lot of hypocrisy, and then they'd repent. Idols, hypocrisy, repent. Idols, hypocrisy, repent. Idols, hypocrisy, and repent. Exactly right. That was the cycle that they were caught in. Now, remember that phrase we talked about a little bit ago? We don't remember, or what we don't remember, we forget. Remember that? What we don't remember, we forget. Let me add to that line. And what we forget, we repeat. Let that sink in. What we forget, we repeat. Ultimately, that's the message of the prophets. Ultimately, that's the message of the major prophets as well as the minor prophets. Now, let's get down to business today and let's look at the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah is right before, it's at the end of your Bible, it's right before the book of Jonah. It's right before the book of Jonah. Now, if you have your Bibles with you today, open them up to the very back of your Bible. Look for the book of Jonah, and then you'll find, right before that, you'll find the book of Obadiah. You don't have a Bible with you today, just grab your smartphone, grab your tablet, and click on a Bible app and look at the book of Obadiah. Now, his major message is a warning to those who are proud, to those who are self-righteous, to those who are smug in their own self-confidence. And let's bring that next slide up. Here, in a nutshell, is that message. Obadiah's major message is about pride. That's what it's about. It's all about pride. Now, do you remember about a month, maybe 6 weeks ago, we looked at Proverbs chapter 6 in our last series. And in Proverbs chapter 6, there you will find the 7 things that God hates, or the 7 things that God detests. Do you remember the very first one? The very first one is pride. Exactly right. That was the very first one. A person who overvalues themselves and undervalues other people. Now, in that same vein, this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that's the very principle that Obadiah talks about. That's the very issue that the book of Obadiah concentrates on. And by the way, any trivia, I mean, any trivia people out here? Anybody just love trivia? Here's a bit of biblical trivia for you, okay? Obadiah is the smallest of all the Old Testament books. Okay? Obadiah is the smallest of all the Old Testament books. In fact, Obadiah only has one chapter. Only one chapter, and in that one chapter, it only has 21 verses. And those 21 verses tell us about how the proud will be brought down. Now, here's something else about Obadiah. We don't know anything about him. We know nothing at all about Obadiah. The only thing we know about Obadiah is the meaning of his name. And his name means servant of God. That's pretty much all we know. Now, the book of Obadiah is a story basically about a family feud. Yeah, did you know that? It's basically a story about a family feud. Now, when I was one of the ministers over at the Brownsburg Church years and years ago, my assistant, her name was Joyce, and she was a lady who was retired at the time, and just the cutest lady, and she had an identical twin sister. They both were raised in Kentucky. And we got to talking one day about all the different legends in Kentucky. And she said, "You heard about the Hatfields and McCoys, haven't you?" She goes, "Yeah." I go, "Yeah." She says, "Well, guess what? All that's true." I go, "What? I thought that was just like a legend." She goes, "Oh, no, no, no. The feud between the Hatfields and McCoys is a true thing." She says, "I lived in the middle of that whole thing." It's true. And guess what? The book of Obadiah is about a family feud. A family feud about twin brothers. Their names? Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. However, what is different between this family feud and the Hatfields and McCoys is that this family feud lasted for centuries and centuries. Now, in this family feud between Jacob and Esau, the older one of the two is actually Esau. Esau should have gotten the majority of the family inheritance. However, because his twin brother Jacob, he ripped him off because he deceived his dad. He deceived their dad. And so Jacob got the family wealth, leaving Esau out in the cold. And Esau pretty much left the family because of this whole thing. And he finally made his home in what is called the land of Edom, E-D-O-M. He finally made his home in the land of Edom, E-D-O-M. And I think we have a map. There we go. We have a map. Of Edom. It's south of Jericho, south of Jerusalem, south of the Dead Sea, right there at the bottom of the screen. That's the kingdom of Edom, and that's where he made his home. And it seems like in this family feud, the sole purpose of Esau and all of his descendants in the land of Edom, it seems like their sole purpose was to do nothing more than to make life miserable for everybody else in the family who happened to live in Israel north of the kingdom of Edom. They just wanted to make their lives miserable. Jacob and all of his descendants, they just wanted to make their life miserable because of the family feud. Now, one of the most awesome ancient cities in the entire world, one of the most awesome ancient cities is actually found in the land of Edom, or what we would call today the nation of Jordan. You see the city right there. It's Petra at the bottom of the screen. That's an awesome, awesome ancient city. Sandy and I have both been there. And if you ever have the opportunity to go to the city of Petra, the ancient city of Petra, you have to go. I mean, the ancient city of Petra was carved out of red sandstone, kind of in a mountainous area, a desert dry area, and the whole city was carved out of this red limestone. Their homes was carved into the red limestone. Their amphitheater was carved into the red sandstone. All of their businesses carved into the red limestone. And their treasury building, their gorgeous, gorgeous treasury building was carved into the red sandstone. And there it is. It is absolutely beautiful. Question. Anybody an Indiana Jones fan? You love that? Has anybody ever seen the movie Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade? Okay, your fans have. That building is there. at the end of the movie. I mean, and it's gorgeous photography, cinematography on that building. And going into that building or coming up to that building is that narrow little gorge that you have to go through. And that is so cool. We could be here all day. I'll talk about it all day long, but we don't have time for that. At any rate, do you see how small the people are in light of that building, standing next to the building? That's how big that huge building is. And when you walk into in that main door in the movie, when you walk into there, it opens up into this great big massive room and then goes off down to this other massive area. That's not true. That's nothing more than Hollywood, smoke and mirrors. When you walk the main door in the very front, all you have in there is a room about this size. It's just a stone room, nothing more. Ceiling, walls, floor. That's all it is. Just that room and that room alone. Now, there are two other rooms. Right when you walk past the columns, there's a room on the left. You can see the doorway. And then there's a corresponding room on the right on the other side. Again, if you ever get a chance to go to Petra, please, please do that. Now, the people of Edom, they built this whole city. They're also called the Nabataeans. Now, they built this ancient city. They had this ancient kingdom, and these people looked down their noses. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, they looked down their noses at Jacob and his descendants, the Israelites. And when Jerusalem would fall to another nation, the descendants of Esau were happy. They were overjoyed because they sat in a mountain fortress. Nobody could get to them. Nobody could conquer them. I mean, they were happy about Jerusalem falling down. It's like they took pleasure in Israel's pain. And they stood and they watched Jerusalem fall, and they were happy about it. You see, that's the background of the book of Obadiah. And so here's the question. Here's the question. We've gone through a lot of background this morning. Here's the question. How does that relate to us today? This family feud, how does that relate to us today? It relates to us today in this way. Number one, Obadiah's relevance speaks to our joy when our enemy fails. Obadiah's relevance speaks to our joy when our enemy, the people we don't like, when they fail. When someone you don't like fails, what do? When someone you don't like falls, what do? How many times do we quietly stand there and we kind of go, yeah, they got theirs. They got theirs. You quietly stand there and applaud as they collapse. You say, it's about time. They deserved it. It's about time she deserved it. It's about time he deserved it. It's about time. And the book of Obadiah, the message of Obadiah, that little book, is that people who have that kind of an attitude will eventually be reduced to nothing. I mean, it's really easy, isn't it? It's really easy for us to feel secure and proud and we can't fall when everything's going right for us, right? It's easy for us to feel that way. And we feel even better when somebody else punches our adversary, the people that we don't like, when they punch them in the nose, punch them in the gut. That makes us happy. But in the blink of an eye, snap of your fingers, your life can be reduced to almost rubble. It can happen that fast. That fast. I mean, your life changes when that car spins out on a wet highway. Your life changes when you fall off the roof. Your life changes. It changes when you have a stroke. You see, life can change in the blink of an eye, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The proud, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, they say, yeah, go ahead and destroy Israel. They deserve it. Go ahead and wipe them out. Go ahead and make them destitute. Make them pay. Be careful, because your day is coming. Obadiah says to the Edomites, your day is coming. And Obadiah says to you and me, be very, very careful, because guess what? Your day may be coming as well. You see, here's the truth. God notices the descendants of Esau in every single generation. God notices the descendants of Esau who have that kind of an attitude in every single generation, in every single century, even in the 21st century. And maybe you have that kind of an attitude. Well, self-important, overvaluing yourself and undervaluing other people. Now, let's get to the text, shall we? Obadiah chapter 1, the only chapter there is. Let's check out the first 9 verses. There it says, beginning in verse 1, this is the vision that the sovereign Lord revealed to Obadiah concerning the land of Edom. Now, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice, this is the vision that the sovereign Lord revealed to Obadiah. This is God's vision. This has nothing to do with Obadiah. God gave this vision to Obadiah himself. And then he goes on to say, we have heard the message from the Lord that an ambassador was sent to the nations to say, get ready, everyone. Let's assemble our armies and attack Edom. And the Lord said to Edom, I will cut you down to size among the nations. You will be greatly despised, and you have been deceived by your own pride. And check this out. You have been deceived by your own pride. Your own pride. I mean, that can happen, like I said just a moment ago, that can happen so quickly. It can happen so easily. It can change your life in the blink of an eye. Job loss, financial ruin, health problems, family problems. Verse 3, you have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a fortress, a rock fortress, and make your home high in the mountains. And this is what they say. They say, who can ever reach us way up here? You ask boastfully. Who can reach us way up here in the mountains? I mean, can you sense their arrogance? Can you sense their self-importance? Can you sense their self-sufficiently? I mean, all of us have been there, haven't we? Oh, we feel good. And then verses 4 and 5 go on to say, and this is God talking, remember this, but even if you soar as high as the eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down, says the Lord. And then verse 5 says this, if thieves came at night and robbed you, what a disaster awaits you. I mean, they thought they were safe. They thought they were good. Nobody can hurt us. Nobody can get to us. Nobody can climb the mountains and rob our homes. Nobody can climb the mountains and rob our businesses. Nobody can climb the mountains and get into our treasury building. Nobody can do that. We are secure. But guess what God says? This is what God says. Look at verses 6 and 7. Every nook and cranny of Eden, every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and looted. Every treasure will be found and taken. All your allies will turn against you, and they will help chase you from your land. They will promise you peace while plotting to deceive and destroy you. Your trusted friends will set traps for you, and you won't even know about it. The people of Edom said, we're good. We're up here in the mountains. Nobody can reach us. Hey, we're safe. But God says, you're just living on borrowed time. Your allies? Oh, remember your trusted friends? They are going to join forces with one another, and they are going to plot against you. They will deceive you, and it will happen right under your nose, and you won't even realize it. stop and think for a moment about our own nation. I think the same holds true for the United States of America. Things are happening right under our nose, and we don't even realize it. We get so caught up in our own pride. We get so caught up in our own arrogance. We get so caught up in our own stuff. Guess what? We don't even know what's going on right under our noses. And then verses 8 and 9. At that time, not a single wise person will be left in the whole land of Edom, says the Lord. For on the mountains of Edom I will destroy everyone who has understanding. The mightiest warriors of Teman, that was a city back then in the land of Edom, a fortified city. Even the warriors of Teman will be terrified. And everyone on the mountains of Edom will be cut down in the slaughter. When you find strength in yourself, or I should say it this way, when you find peace in your own strength, it's only temporary. When you find peace in your financial standing, when you find peace in your job, when you find peace in your own health, when you find peace in your house, in whatever you do, guess what? It's only temporary. It's only temporary. You see, no matter how strong you may think you are, God can cut you down to size in a split second. He can cut you down to size in a split second. And let me say this. A lot of people may think that the book of Obadiah is just for those people who lived thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years ago. But no, Obadiah is for us today. Obadiah's message applies to us today in the 21st century. You see, God can pull the rug right out from under our feet like that. And our lives can change like that if we aren't careful. And so in verses 1 through 9, we have a warning. We have a warning from God. And then beginning in verse 10, we have the reasons behind the warning. And this is just unbelievable. We have reasons behind the warning. We see the cruelty of Edom. Let's begin reading in verse 10. He says there, Because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel. What's he talking about there? Because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel. He's talking about his twin brother and his descendants. Because of the violence you did to your close relatives, Jacob and his descendants. And then he goes on to say this. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, you will be filled with shame and destroyed forever. When they were invaded, you stood aloof, refusing to help them. Foreign invaders carried off their wealth and cast lots to divide up Jerusalem, but you acted like one of Israel's enemies. You should not have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You should not have rejoiced when the people of Judah suffered such misfortune. You should not have spoken arrogantly in that time of terrible trouble. You should not have plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have gloated over their destruction when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have seized their wealth when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads killing those who tried to escape. You should not have captured the survivors and handed them over in their terrible time of trouble. Do you know what this book is talking about? This book is actually talking about unresolved bitterness, unresolved anger. It's talking about those kind. It's a family feud. And what's really, really sad, is that the very same thing happens in the church. That's what's really sad. You have something against someone. Someone does you wrong. And you patiently wait. You stand back and you patiently wait for them to get theirs. You patiently wait for them to be paid back. Most of you know this verse, Proverbs 16:18. And this is what Proverbs 16:18 says. Pride comes before disaster, and arrogance before a fall. And that idea is found throughout the entire Bible. Do you have the attitude of a grudge keeper? Do you hold on to grudges? It's tough, is it not? It's tough not to. And I would venture to say that most of us in this room, to one degree or another, we all have this vindictive streak in us. But that's not the attitude that Jesus wants us to have. He doesn't want us to be grudge keepers. He wants us to be forgivers. Verses 15 through 21. The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations. And then check this out, would you? As you have done to Israel, so it will be done. All your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads. That's pretty much happened to everybody, right? It's pretty much happened to everybody. And then in verses 16 through 17, just as you swallowed up my people on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I pour out on you. Yes, yes, all you nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history. You'll disappear from history, he says. Verse 17, but Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem will become a refuge for those who escape. It will be a holy place, and the people of Israel will come back to reclaim their inheritance. Esau, you and your descendants, you and the other Edomites, you guys will disappear from the face of the earth. Jacob? Oh, Jacob on the other end, and his descendants, Jerusalem and Israel, guess what? You will go on and on and on. They are my people. And then we have the last part of verse 18. I, the Lord, have spoken. Again, like I said in the very beginning, this is God talking. This isn't Obadiah. This is God talking through Obadiah. And God, well, God says in verses 19 and 20, he talks about the exiles returning to their home. And then in verse 21, he says this, those who have been rescued, they will go up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to rule over the mountains of Edom, and the Lord himself will be their king. In other words, God will have the last word in this whole mess. Edom and her allies, Esau and all of his descendants and their allies, guess what? They're going to be cut down to size. They're going to be cut down to size. So let me ask you this. How do you draw application out of these verses? How do you do that? Well, I've got three statements that kind of summarize the book of Obadiah and also brings some relevance to our lives every single day. Three quick applications. First of all, if you try to take revenge, you will fail. If you try to take revenge, you will fail. Do you remember what God said through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12? In essence, he said, you know what? God said, I'll take revenge. I'll take revenge. I'll pay them back. God knows what happened. God knows what they did. God knows what they said. And God says, let me handle it here. Your job is to forgive. My job is to take revenge. That's my job, and I do it a whole lot better than what you do. Application number two. If you find pleasure in someone else's tragedy, your success will shrink. Your success will shrink. Again, back to Romans, the Apostle Paul. He said this in 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You see that? Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Now, did you notice that this scripture verse is unconditional. It does not say, rejoice with those who rejoice if you like them. It does not say, mourn with those who mourn if they like you. That verse is unconditional. Unconditional. You rejoice with the person who did you wrong. Really? Yeah. Is it easy? No. You rejoice with the person who did you wrong, and you mourn with the same person who did you wrong. Third application. If you think you're safe in your own kingdom, if you think you're safe in your own kingdom, your situation will change. Obadiah 1:15. Remember what it said? As you have done, it will be done to you. As you have done, it will be done to you. Jesus, remember that verse? Jesus says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And Obadiah, the message of Obadiah, boils down to a prideful person holding a grudge. Something was done to them, and that person's going to get that other person back. Grudges. Put them to bed. Let them go. Easier said than done. Easier said than done. But if you don't let them go, if you don't put them to bed, if you don't let God handle them, they will eat you alive. And so take your grudges, take your anger, take your vengeance, and give them to God. You'll be a whole lot happier. Just leave them to God. Leave them at the foot of the cross. Do you remember what one of the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Think about it. I mean, these are the people that were crucifying him. These were the people who had tortured him and now torturing him to death. He said, Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And God wants to forgive you of all the things you've done in your life that is sinful. He wants to forgive you, and he wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you eternal life to spend all eternity with him in heaven. That's the offer today to you from him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much. God, we thank you so much for everything that you've done and how you have watched out over us and taken care of us in so many different ways. And God, as we have looked at this message of Obadiah today, message of pride, the message of paybacks, God, I pray that we heard what you had to say to us about pride and about paybacks and about grudges and about that whole thing. And Father God, I pray today that we all will be able to live our lives in a way that would make you smile. That God, we would live our lives in a way that would not be looking for paybacks, not be overvaluing ourselves and undervaluing other people. And Father, today I ask that if there's somebody here who needs to make a decision for you or maybe for the church, that they'll have the courage to step out and maybe even come forward, or at least say something to somebody else. Because God, eternity is always on our minds. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.